occasionally things go wrong in a service, and particularly with instruments and sound systems. And when I recorded this message on the King's Rule, Basic Motivational Integrity in Terms of Life Focus, in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, we had problems at the beginning of the message with the recording equipment and the sound system. And so I have to kind of fill in the parts that you missed out on if you just listened to what was recorded. And started off talking about the fact that I've been struggling as we go through the lesson on the mountain from Jesus. Because this is also different from what I see around me and see in me. I get so frustrated with what is actually happening versus what the King has declared should happen. So much of what he presents as good and right seems so wrong and unfair. You know, we don't really like the idea of having a poverty of spirit, of mourning, of persecution, all of which he says, that's good, I reward that. And we say to ourselves, no, I don't want that. And then he dismantled my sense of moral comfort as he challenged genuine righteousness in terms of the heart. You know, as you go through that, and he says, listen, it's not enough not to murder. You can't hate. You can't be angry. You cannot hold a grudge. You cannot say vile things toward another person. All those kinds of things. It's not enough to simply not commit adultery with your body, but mentally you have to stay true to the wife of your youth and those kind of things. And he just tears down our sense of personal moral self-righteousness. Then in chapter 6, he begins to challenge the validity of religious practices. I mean, good things, doing deeds of mercy, praying, fasting, and he challenges those things, and he says, listen, it's potential that you could do any or all of these things and see no gain from it, no profit, no accomplishment in it. And so you stop and say, how can I ever get it right? How can I ever measure up? Well, I think that was part of Jesus' intent as the King to say, you can't. My kingdom is one that is based on people saved by grace through faith. And the shift focuses really in Matthew 6:19 from what can I do to that I can't, and now it is what will I focus on in order to do what I can't do. In other words, sometimes we frame this issue in terms of life purpose. What's my life all about? What am I trying to accomplish? And in any case, life focus is the determining concept in the commitments of the heart and the decisions that flow from those commitments. What you give yourself to, that is what's going to determine who you are. The importance of these verses may be seen in the three summary statements made in them, where it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It says in verse 23, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And in verse 24, you cannot serve God and wealth. These are absolute statements that your life is going to be framed by the things that are contained in these verses. And so this morning I want to challenge you in terms of your life focus. What are the commitments of the heart which drive your decisions and priorities? Where do you give your attention to, and what do you make your highest value in life? I believe that Jesus presents three components in the life focus of one who claims that Jesus is their King, which is what anyone does when they call him Lord, that he is absolute sovereign of their life. Well, the first component is that the King's people have focused values. The King's people have focused values in chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. And these verses are all about discipline. For example, focused values require, first, turn away from that which is insecure by nature. He says, stop treasuring for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. You know, we've got a great expression that has come to us through all the crises of the last year in the banking industry and financial energy industry called toxic assets. Things that you carry on your books as a good thing, as a positive thing, as a profitable thing. Things that you can claim that these are good and these establish your worth. And suddenly you find that they're not worth what you thought they were. In fact, not only are they not worth what you thought they were, but they're dragging down your whole portfolio. They are actually destroying you when you claimed at one time they were making you. Well, that's a great term in the spiritual realm for the fact that we can have toxic assets. A literal translation of verse 19 is, stop treasuring treasures for yourself. I'm speaking specifically on earth there when he says stop it. But it's a command to change your habits. Stop what you've been doing. Alter the direction here. And the problem is that you have made your treasures of things that deteriorate by consumption. That's what it says, where moth and rust corrupt. Well, moth is obviously moth, but the word translated rust means just consumption. Anything that eats, it's used for eating, of people eating. It deteriorates by consumption, whether by a moth or some other means. Or you lose it by theft. You can't hang on to it because something can take it away. And, you know, sometimes the government is the thief, but that's a whole other story. But the reality is, you stop making that your treasure. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told his disciples a story of a man who had a lot of this kind of treasure. And he said to them at that time, quote, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, retire.'" Oh, forgive me for adding that part in. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you.' And then he asked this question, 'Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" Who will have it then? Where will it go? There's a termination point. You know that you're going to lose it. And so he asked, Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Now that you've got that background, let's head into the message as originally preached.
And whose will those things be that you thought were yours? You'll leave them behind. There's great wisdom in the observation that someone made after a very wealthy man died, and someone said, "How much do you think he left?" The other person said, "All of it. Every last cent of it." Jesus says, why would you spend your whole life accumulating things that you're going to lose one of these days? Now, and so he goes on and says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Do you understand that? It's possible to have incredible wealth here on the earth and in eternity have nothing. Even if you're a Christian, have nothing to show for it. Now, I want to stop here and caution you. This is not a diatribe against success. Okay? It's okay to enjoy good things. 1 Timothy 4:3-4. And it talks about the doctrines of demons, and it says, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature or creation of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Do not get into this asceticism mode. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Go ahead and enjoy those things. You can have them, but they cannot have you. They cannot be the treasure of your heart, the focus of your values, because they will be lost one of these days. There's a story earlier this year coming out of Israel of a widow who had had a lot of tough experiences in life, and those things had really compiled in her life to want to be sure that she was secure, and so she had literally stuffed her mattress with money. In fact, the estimate is that she had over $1 million worth of American dollars and Israeli shekels stuffed in her mattress. She had seen banks fail. She had been robbed before. She had all these things, and she was afraid of anyone. And then everything has happened in the last year and a half confirmed it to her, didn't it? You can't trust anyone. Look at the banking crisis. Look at her. She felt so good about herself, but there was no trust, and that extended to her own daughter. Now, her daughter loved her mother. She's at her mother's house one day. She's helping to clean. She sits down on the bed. She thinks, man, this is the lumpiest mattress I've ever seen in my life. You know what's coming, don't you? She went out and bought her mom a brand new mattress. You know, mattresses are hard to get rid of, so what do? You just tell the guys to deliver the new one to take the old one. Her mother came home later that night, was so appreciative of her daughter's cleaning the house for her and everything else, and she went to bed and didn't even think twice about how comfortable she was until she woke up in the morning screaming. She had lost it all. An Israeli television news story at the end showed them bulldozing landfills looking for the mattress. But it was gone. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, it's all going to be gone. And you and I have to have the discipline to reject insecurity. The things that will deteriorate, the things that will be taken away, the things we will lose. And instead, focus in on the values of those things that are absolutely secure. Turn toward that which is absolutely secure. Verse 20, treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What is the valuable thing in your focus of your life? Have you ever sat down at the end of the year and counted your blessings? You know, I'd suggest you make two columns. Here's my blessings materially, and here are my blessings spiritually. Here are the things I've got banked up here, and it's nothing wrong with having a 401k or a 403b or whatever it is, as long as it's got money in it. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account. There's nothing wrong with having investments. That's nice. But where's your heart? Is it over here? You know, I find sometimes people just don't understand some of the decisions that you make when your heart's over here. You know, and I don't always know what's the right level of proper disclosure here, but you know, 21 years ago when I came here to Evergreen, I took a pay cut, 50%. I'm from another church, by the way, but from a business. My mom ran the business, and you'll never love me as much as my mother did. She paid me very well. But there was never a moment's thought. I don't like making seals and gaskets. I don't sense that I have any eternal reward doing that. Now, those who do, that's great. But this is where my heart is. And this is what I wanted to do, so it really didn't matter what the paycheck was. Because I know that God rewards. And that's where I wonder sometimes for Christians, when did eternal reward become the butt of jokes? When did it become, oh, the retirement benefits are out of this world, and everybody laughs? But it's really sad, because very few people then change their lives for those retirement benefits. Turn toward that which is absolutely secure. Make the valuables of your heart that which cannot deteriorate and could never be taken away. Colossians 3:1-2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's only one bank that's impervious to loss. There's only one bank with no toxic assets, the bank of heaven. Get the focus there, folks. Give you a lot of comfort. You know, I do have a retirement fund. I know there's going to be a day you're going to get sick of hearing me. I've got to take care of my wife and myself, probably my wife. I'll probably be gone by then. But, you know, that retirement fund took a hit this last year. Phew, man, you got to see the graph. It's going, I wouldn't go down that thing on a toboggan. It's too steep. So, easy come, easy go. But here's what I know, that during that time, everything falling, I mean, just every day, every, you know, boy, look, turn on the financial software, it says, you know what you lost today? I've got a Father in heaven that said, you have never lost anything that really matters. And you never will. Keep that focus there. But there's a third discipline in this issue of focus, and that is to guard your heart. Look at verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, when you treasure things on earth, treasures on earth, your heart's going to be here on earth. When you treasure things in heaven, your heart's going to be in heaven. It's where these things are that tells you what's going on in your heart. And it's really that the location of our treasures indicates where our heart already is. And folks, that's the reason a lot of people's lives are such an enormous roller coaster. Because financial status and security and income and possessions and stuff come and they go and they come and they go. And you listen to people, and how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing terrible. Why? I got laid off. Oh, okay. I understand that, but why are you doing so terrible? Or someone says, I'm doing good. Why? I got a raise. Great. What if you didn't get a raise? What if you didn't get laid off? How would you be then? Well, I'm just neutral. God's not good, but He's not bad. God's just God up there, and He's doing His thing, and I'm doing mine. Where's your treasure? See, if you got focus in the right place, this life cannot mess you up, and it changes everything. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Look at what you value the most and invest the most of your resources to. Your time, your energy, your emotions, your confidence, your trust. And ask yourself this question. Is my heart so focused on God that nothing I might lose here will cause me to question His goodness and my wealth with Him? Beware, ladies and gentlemen, of toxic assets. There's a lot of things that you once thought a part of your security are actually costing you more than they've ever been worth. And these are the things that the Apostle Paul said this, the things that I used to think were gain, I have counted loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know what he said after that? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This is not an exercise in idle intellectual curiosity. This is real life. And yet, in that same letter, it's a letter to the Philippians, it's known as the letter of joy. Because Paul kept coming back, I rejoice, you rejoice, we have joy. Unspeakable. Ladies and gentlemen, the king's people have to have focused values on the things that cannot be taken away. Secondly, the king's people have focused vision. Focused vision. This is verses 22 and 23. It's a passage a lot of people have a hard time with. And I don't know that it was ever meant to be interpreted, you know, every little jot and tittle in there interpreted as some eternal significance. But it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What in the world is he talking about? Well, first of all, focused vision means that we delight in light. Do you have the discipline to use your eyes to look for the light of the glory of God all around you in life? Do you have your eyes disciplined to watch for the God stuff? What God is doing? What God is blessing, how God is working. Delight in the light. And you see, the eye, he says, is the lamp of the body. The eye is the way in which you see life that tells you how you're doing. It determines your spiritual, emotional, and often your mental health. You know, how many times I have to talk to people and say, you know, you've got to focus on this instead of that. Because the reason that you think that you're so bad off is because you're looking at the wrong stuff. Your eyes are focused on the wrong thing. And where the eye is clearly focused on God's light, there's a light full, or a soul full of light. Did you catch that song we sang earlier, Blessed Be Your Name? Think about the words. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. Where your abundance, your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. We all say, amen, man. With those blessings just flowing, great. God is so good. But blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. And though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hang on here. Do you mean that when I'm over in St. Anthony Hospital in the ICU unit, that God's name is still to be blessed? You better believe it. You better believe it. You got to get that down. Job understood that, didn't he? Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe. There's a proper grief. There's nothing wrong with mourning. And he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'm going to give God glory. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with any wrong. Why? Because the focus of his life. He had just lost every bit of his wealth. He had just lost all of his children he loved dearly. He was mourning for them and still blessing the name of the Lord. And then you go on to chapter 2. You find out what he was married to, and you're really amazed. Job 2, 9 to 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" By the way, a Christian that is bitter against God rather than praising him is a Christian who has lost their integrity. "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And I would contend that that ought to say from God too. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. You see the focus. It's God. It's not what we're experiencing. It's not the immediate moment when I'm broken. And in the second time, when my health is deteriorated. Now I've lost my wealth, and I've lost my family, I've lost my health, and I'm still stuck with you. And blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, Joseph understood that. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's not what's happening, it's what you choose to look at. Where is your eye focused? Is it on the light of the glory of God? That's got to be a discipline of life. And not only then delight in the light, but despise darkness. Despise darkness. You know, if someone goes looking for dark places, what do you know scripturally about that person? Their deeds are evil. The only people who look for dark places are people who want to do things that ought to be done only in the dark. And so if your eye is trained to look for darkness, there's something wrong with your eye, and it is defective. And when that happens, there can be no light inside. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. You just shuttered the windows. There's no light in you. The light comes from God into your life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's about as dark as you can get. You're blind. You're blind. It's hard for us to imagine what that's like. You know, I used to do photography with film. You remember that quaint concept years ago? You know, now it's all digital. But I had a dark room at one time. You know what the biggest problem with the dark room was? Getting it dark. Because there's always light. Light somewhere, here, there. There's always light. You got to stuff the cracks. You got to do all this stuff. Or all these weird images show up on your picture because there's always light. But when you're blind, there's no light. What's spiritual blindness like? Proverbs 28:22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He wants riches. Why are you doing this? So I can make more money. Why do you want more money? So I'll be more secure. Why do you want to be secure? So I can live longer. What are you going to do if you live longer? Make more money. See this little tight little circle? This is this blindness. Start playing three blind mice every time you see somebody talking like that. Here's the mindset of a person who despises darkness in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. You're going to learn these verses before I'm done ministering to you because they're so important. Two things I request of you, God, and deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Get my mouth to speak what is true. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, I understand that the way of adversity can lead me to steal. Don't let me go there. Keep me from the evil one. But Lord, I know that the way of prosperity can also turn my heart. And I don't want to go there either. And so I want to have one thing and one thing only, my daily bread. No wonder Jesus told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Do you see how even what the disciples' prayer ties into this passage? And you know what? This is the whole point of fasting. It's the whole point of fasting. When I swam in high school, one of the things they do, we call them anaerobies, anaerobic exercises. And what it was is the coach would get up there, you'd get up on the starting block, he'd blow his whistle. You dove in, you swam the length of the pool, but you were not allowed to take a breath. You climbed out the other end as fast as you could, got back ready. When he blew the whistle again, you swam the length of the pool, you couldn't take a breath. And you would do that 25, 30, 40 times in a row. Now let me tell you something, if you're not that much of a swimmer, there is no blessing in not holding your breath while you swim. So just go ahead and breathe. Unless you're going to race. Because the goal was, and we all got to this point, if you did a 50-yard sprint, you could swim all the way down without taking a breath, do a flip turn, come out, take one breath, and swim all the way back. Because that's the fastest way to swim. And if you're doing 100, you can do 4 laps of the pool and take 3 breaths. Why? Because you trained yourself. You trained yourself. And fasting is a short-term time when we say to God, listen, I want to focus in on the light here, and I don't want anything to distract me from it. And I'm going to let go of whatever I need to keep my focus on the light. It might be food. Again, look around. Look in the mirror. Okay? People say, oh, you're doing so good. I've lost a lot of weight in the last year. I got so far to go, it's not even funny. They say, but you look good. But that's not the point. The point is being healthy. Listen, keep your focus on light. Sometimes it's food. You know what? Every time you put money in the offering plate, there's a form of fasting. Say, God, in my focus on you, I'm going to let go of what I could have spent this money on myself. And all these things come back to the eye. Where's the focus? Where's the focus? Where's the focus? Is your eye healthy or is it bad? Is it single or is it duplicitous? What's going on with your eye? Because the king's people not only have focused values and focused vision. But then third, the king's people have focused volition. Now, I know you don't use that word very often, but I had to come up with something with a V so it would fit with the rest of them. So let me explain what it means. It means a focused will. A focused will. Again, talking with people one-on-one, very often I'm talking to people and asking them, what is your life all about? What is your life purpose? It's very frustrating that most Christians cannot enunciate their life purpose. And it's really very simple. So now you're going to know, because we hired to even do it. 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we are absent from the body in death or present in life, I want to be pleasing to Him. That's it. I want to be pleasing to Him. That's a single focus. That's all. Everything gets run through that filter, what is pleasing to God. And the reason being, at verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You have to respect this basic principle. No one can have, watch this, two lords. See, that's the word that's translated master here is kurios, which almost everywhere else in the New Testament is translated Lord. There's only one you can call Lord. And you combine that term with the word for serve, and you realize he's not talking about the servant person who takes a job at McDonald's and waits on the counter serving on people. He's talking about slavery. Slaves can only have one master. You know what happens to the slave that serves money rather than his master? He got beaten. You can only have one. You know what happened to a poor slave who gets in a household with two masters? A husband and wife that don't agree with each other? They get shoved this way, that way, they're frustrated, angry. It does not work. And so you got to come to grips with this one basic issue. You and I were meant to be slaves, not masters. There's only one who deserves the title Lord, and I'm not Him, and you're not Him. It is the Lord Himself. See, that's the bottom line issue here. You and I were meant to be slaves, not masters. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't know if I like that. Well, understand this, that we are slaves of the one who chooses to make sons out of slaves. But we're His slave. In fact, look how often that Jesus is called Lord in the Testament, and look how often that people refer to themselves as His bond slaves. Focused volition. And here's the general principle. No one can serve two masters. Here's the specific application. You cannot serve God, and wealth. You cannot do it. And I have seen Christians all my life that are trying to make a liar out of Jesus Christ. In fact, I've had men when I was younger say to me, "Well, you know, I serve the Lord on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, I got to serve the almighty dollar." You also want to step back waiting for the lightning to hit. These are leaders in God's church that say things like this. Hey, listen. There is a definite choice of the will to be made. What will you serve? You say, "Well, I don't know if I can make it serving the Lord in my job." The Lord wants you to change jobs. What does He tell you to do with the job? Again, speaking to slaves, what did He say? Do your service, not with eye service as pleasing men, but as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward. Does that sound like this passage? Everything the New Testament says about work assumes this one thing. What I do all day at work, I do because I'm a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Not because of how much they're paying me or not paying me, which is more the case these days. Issue number one, you and I were meant to be slaves, not masters. There's one who has the right to rule our life, and that's God and Jesus Christ, the triune God. And I do not serve the dollar. Issue number two is idolatry leads to trusting in that which is entrusted to us rather than trusting the one who entrusts it. Now that was nice and clear, wasn't it? That's where this word mammon comes in. The word mammon, as near as we can tell, comes from an Aramaic word that was originally used of that which you put on deposit someplace for safekeeping. And it was the things that you entrusted to somebody else. Well, quickly the perspective changed over time, and it then became what you put your trust in. In other words, it's just like today of putting together your retirement fund, your savings package, whatever it is, and when you put your trust in that, as you entrust it to someone else. But here's the principle here in the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the New Testament. That this is idolatry when you put your trust in what God has entrusted to you for His purposes. Instead of trusting the God who gave it. And if you don't believe that's what it's all about, look at verses 25 through the end of the chapter. Because He says, "Why do you worry? Because you're convinced that you're in trouble when your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And so what do? At the end of the chapter, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," and what? "All these things be added to you." Don't kid yourself. Here's the focus. You can't serve two masters. You've got to look and say, "God, You supplied everything that I need. I will not put my trust in these things, because that is an idolatry than taking my affections off of You." And I cannot do it. No one can. No one has. No one ever will. It's idolatry, because only God is God. Exodus 20, verse 3 to 5. "You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above and is on earth beneath, and is that in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate Me." And there are plenty of American Christians that look at the stories and the slides of missionaries in Africa and other places, see people bowing down to idols and say, "Tisk, tisk." And then go home and open the newspaper and see what their investments are worth and saying, "Boy, am I well off." Watch the idol. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or don't eat or don't drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the what? Glory of God." You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't do it. And if you think you have been, you've been lying to yourself. Because one is the real focus of your life. Ladies and gentlemen, the question before us this morning is, what or whom will you serve? You got choices to make here. And I want to warn you about the problem of the choice. Because in the short term, they seem to be both feasible. I don't know how much you've read. I like the Hornblower series by C.S. Forrester and the Jack Aubrey series. I can't remember the author right now, but stories of sailors and during the time of the Napoleonic Wars. But one of the things they touch on is the fact that invariably in those little wooden sailing ships out on the great big ocean, there would be disaster and there would be times that people end up in the lifeboat. And in the lifeboat, they try to keep it stocked with fresh water because fresh water is key. You can't survive without water as long as you can survive without food. But when you have no fresh water, and you're out in the ocean, here's the trick the mind plays. I'm surrounded by water. It's all water. I'm dying for water. I don't have water. I got to have something. My lips are cracking. My tongue is dried out. It's swelling in my mouth. I have to have water. And almost every time, somebody would take a drink of the seawater. You say, ooh, yuck. Yeah, it's yuck until you really need water. And then for some reason, your mind plays a game and says, oh, thank you. My lips are okay for a moment. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the ocean, but if you lay on the beach, your lips just crack up. You just dry out. But for the moment, it feels better. And my stomach feels better because it's got something liquid in it. And I've got this into my system. And, phew, boy, I feel better for just a few minutes. Because what happens when the salt water goes into your stomach and starts to be digested? It signals to your body, not that you have water, but that you've got too much salt. And the kidneys start to flush the water out of your bloodstream. And you end up worse off than you were before you ever take the drink. But you don't realize that because as that process goes on, your brain starts to go haywire. You become delusional. You start viewing this not as an ocean, but as the biggest drinking fountain in the world. Your mind plays games on you, and you've got to have more, and you've got to have more, and you've got to have more. Until you die. You tell yourself you're satisfied with something that's not only not satisfying, but making you thirstier. Your brain plays games with it, and you become deluded that you're better off when you're actually worse off. Until it kills you. Do you know what God calls His blessings? Living water. You see, when you get your focus where it belongs, God's treasures, God's light, God's mastery of my life, the more you drink it that well, the better off you feel. And the better off you are, and the longer your life, and you avoid so many delusions of this world. So many delusions of this world. My friend, what fountain are you drinking at today? Worlds or God's? All the worlds will make you feel like you're doing better for a short term. But when it comes to eternity, you lost it all. It's nothing but a delusion. You and I have to make a choice today. You must choose between two things in three ways. You must choose between two treasures, that which can be lost and that which can never be lost. You have to choose between two visions, the light of God's glory and grace or the darkness of your own strength. You have to choose between two masters. Is the one you call Lord really Lord? Or is there some other way to control you and your life called mammon, wealth? Make the choice today because the King's people make the right choice. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for stopping us in our tracks this morning. Thank you for making us think. Thank you for the conviction that you give, and thank you for the hope that we have, because all of this takes us away from ourselves. We can't do anything to deserve eternal reward. It's only by your grace. We can't do anything to make you work in our lives. It's because you're sovereign that our eyes can see your goodness around us. We can't do anything to make you the Lord. All we do is yield to it. It's all grace. Father, this morning as we come together, as we've thought about these things, may we do the only thing that makes sense. Surrender it all. It's all yours, Lord. You give, you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You enrich and you bring poverty. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give health and you bring illness. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because, Father, our focus is right. Give us the heart, the desire, the strength to make our focus on you. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.